the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Welcome to Exploring the Word. That's from Matthew 22, 37 and 38. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper, the American Family Radio Network, and we begin another week of Exploring God's Word. So join with us. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, and then later on in the show, we're going to get to some Bible questions, and we would love to hear from you. The number is 888-589-8840. We'd love to get your call here in a few minutes. But Bert, guess where I am?
Let me see. You're not in North Carolina?
I am not in North Carolina.
Oh, wow.
But I'm nearby. I'm in South Carolina.
Okay.
I'm with my friend, Pastor Jamie Arnett at First Baptist Church of Dillon, South Carolina. By the way, a really, really great church. Dillon is a town on the state line, kind of near I-95. And First Baptist Church is a really great church. I've been down here to preach. In fact, this was like my last preaching engagement before COVID really kicked in, and we had just a full house one Sunday morning when I was down here. Hey, I got to give a shout out to them. Their church, I believe, is fbcdillon.com, as in First Baptist Church, Dillon.com.
Okay.
But I'm on the road a little bit, and they're letting me use their office. Bert, I said, you know, an evangelist only calls when he wants something. And so I'm traveling, and they graciously, Pastor Jamie and his staff graciously allowed me to stop in and use their offices to do the show today.
Well, that is fantastic. And again, we got listeners there in Dillon, I know that. And Alex,
we do, yeah.
It is so good to hear you're back on the road again. Okay, and I admit that, you know, you did not waste time when you were at home writing a book and doing other things, doing podcasts and being interviewed, but the evangelist Alex McFarland, I know, doesn't let moss grow under his feet too much, so it's good to hear that you're traveling more, brother.
Well, after all these months of COVID, you know, I feel like Angie says, hey, don't you have somewhere to go preach? You know, but how are you doing? Were you in a pulpit yesterday?
Well, no, I did some Bible study and doing it in a home Bible study and just did that. And it was awesome. I did it from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, where it talks about seeking the things that are above and set your affections on things above. So what I did, I talked about your ambitions and your affections. Your ambitions should be that of pleasing Christ, and your affection should be loving Him. And that's a pretty good passage if anybody wants to look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2, and mark those two words, ambitions and affections, and see where you stand up with what you're aiming for and what you love, what comes first in your life. And so anyway, Alex, let me share this one more thing. Your book, and people are wanting to know, and is it available now? And where can they get it?
It is. And by the way, thanks. And the book is called The Assault on America, How to Defend Our Nation Before It's Too Late. I'm told it's doing very well. It's on Amazon.com. It's at Barnes & Noble. I've got several media opportunities coming up, including, and please be in prayer for this, the producer of Mike Huckabee's show has a copy of the book. And, it's always an honor to get out there and encourage people to stand strong for God and country. That would be an exceptionally great honor if I could do the Mike Huckabee Show. So please be in prayer about that. And I want to say this too, folks, that at afastore.net, I'm not sure if it's up there yet, but we recorded in the studios of American Family Studios, we recorded an audiobook. And it's myself, you know, reading the entire book and making some comments too. And it should be up any day.
It should be any day. Not there yet. Devin checking on it. I talked to him last week, and they said we're working on getting enough, copies so that when people start ordering, we can ship it right away. So I'll do my best to keep everybody alert to AFA Store.
You.
And there's other things that Alex and I've done at AFA Store. And so go there and check it out and see. But Alex, I think we do need to get to here and get into Matthew chapter 22. You've already shared a response. Now, what's been happening, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have come to Jesus and they've tried to trick him. He's in Jerusalem there. This is his last week in Jerusalem before he goes to the cross and then the resurrection. But there seems to be a genuine question coming from someone in verse 34. I checked a lot of sources, and most of the sources, if not all the sources, thought that this, let me read this, 34 through 40, and they thought this was a honest question, not one of trickery. Listen to it. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then one of the this is good, but listen to this. "On these two commandments hang all the law," and look what it says, "and the prophets." He kind of gives the Sadducees a little bit of, because they didn't believe in the prophets. And so, Alex, I know it says tested, and yes, he was testing him, but there seemed to be at least a genuine question wanting to know. Do you read it that way, or do you think it was still conniving, trying to trick him?
I do. And, you know, it almost reminds me of in John 18 when, you know, Pilate asks, "What is truth?" And many people have wondered if he was sincerely seeking truth. But in verse 35, a lawyer, a scribe, you know, comes and says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" He says, "Teacher," at which Jesus is. And he goes on, and I think in 41 and 42, there's a little bit of a connection, because it's not just a great teacher, not just one who has deep insights into the law. And Jesus does answer there, you know, very accurately, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind." By the way, I do think it's important in verse 37 that we are to love the Lord with our heart, our soul, our emotions. But we are to attend to the stewardship of our mind and learn truth and grow in that regard. Now,
they're all, make this comment. They're all connected. You disconnect one of those and it's going to be warped some, Alex. I hated to interrupt, but
But, you know, when Jesus says there in verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," which they do, obviously, but we still need a born-again experience with the Savior, because remember, the Old Testament says that if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. While it is true that we are to love the Lord God with everything we've got, that's not what saves us. We are sinners, and we need not only cleansing and forgiveness, but we need the imputation of Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
So I think this is an honest question, but like the law and the prophets are tied to, we get to the identity of who Jesus is.
If you don't get that right, are you going to get anything right?
Not really.
You really don't, do you? Go ahead.
You could have the Bible memorized, and there have been people I've met and you've met with great intellect, but if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, and I think it's important, verse 41, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ?'" That means the anointed one. "Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they said. "How then does David in spirit call him Lord?" Saying, and you know, this is a quote from one of the Psalms.
Psalm 116. It is a messianic psalm.
Yes.
110, excuse me, 110. "And the Lord said to my Lord," Alex, in the Old Testament, that had to be difficult, but Jesus brought it out, didn't he?
That's true. So how, you know, could this Messiah that was going to come be someone that David, who lived 1,000 years prior, I mean, roughly 1,000 BC, how could David say, you know, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools? If he is the Lord, how is he his son? Now, this is something they couldn't answer, verse 46. But it relates to the fact that while Jesus was of the lineage of David, David was the son of Jesse, and the Messiah would be of the root of Jesse. But while Jesus was fully human, though without sin, he was also fully God, eternally God. And Bert, I know this is a mind-boggling reality, that the baby Jesus in Mary's arms, the newborn, only moments old, was older than Mary, wasn't he?
He was. Now, here is an interesting thing. A few of, I would say, the scholars there in that day that you read, they could only come to the decision that there were two messiahs, kind mm-hmm. of, you know?
Yeah.
And they could not reconcile that one messiah with all the prophecies and how they feel like it was contrary, and they would come up with the very idea of two. Now, here's the idea. The virgin birth, the incarnation, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, and then him coming two times. The first time he would come, yes, to suffering, to the cross. But the second time he comes taking up a throne, to the throne. And so they could only reconcile certain ones that they were trying to be honest, you know, and they'd come up with, there must be two messiahs. And a lot of the other ones, I think you've shared this before from a Jewish scholar, and it said, how do you deal with this in the Old Testament? And they said, we ignore it. So, you know, some of the messianic psalms and suffering servants, they ignore it. Those that didn't ignore it, they could not completely understand it. So they came up with the idea of two messiahs, Alex.
Well, you know, nowadays people that try to, or they have a struggle to reconcile things in their mind. You know, I got a question earlier today about the church and Israel, and maybe the church has replaced Israel. I don't agree with that. I don't think the church has replaced Israel, but this person theorized that. And, you know, what about law versus grace? What about election versus free will? Sometimes you've got these things that, from a human perspective, seem irreconcilable, but when God's Word clearly says, you know, well, the Messiah would be the King of glory, but yet he would suffer and atone. When the Bible says God is in control, and yet man does have accountability and free will, rather than make a mistake by an attempt to humanly reconcile something, don't we just need to sometimes take God's word for what it says?
We do. And here's the answer sometimes. We don't understand yet. You know, I understand why they would not have the full picture. But yet Simeon, you know, and Anna,
yes,
at his birth.
In the temple.
In temple, they could see it. This is it. So there are some that did. And just talking about Israel, the church taking Israel's place, only I see that only in one way, and that is the mission. I'm not saying God's through with Israel, no, but far as reaching and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, guess what? God's given that to the church.
And, it's in the hands of the church.
Exactly.
Right now.
And Israel had it. They blew it. Church, let's not blow it. Amen, Alex? Let's share the good news.
Amen. Amen. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper on the American Family Radio Network. Stay tuned. We're back with more of Matthew 23 and your calls and questions after this.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Tyler Goodspeed, Acting Chair of the Council of Economic Advisors. His agency advises the president on economic policy. Proverbs 19, verses 20 and 21 reminds us of the importance of wise counsel. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, We ask for guidance for Tyler Goodspeed as he advises the president. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is the service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Access our free prayer resources to help guide you through this election season. Available now at pausetopray.org.
It's bad enough when someone breaks in and takes what you have. But Dr. Tony Evans says it's far worse when someone takes who you are. He'll talk about that problem today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
One of the major crimes in our contemporary culture is identity theft. Technology has made it very easy for people to take who you are and steal it for their own personal benefit. Billions of dollars are taken by identity theft. Lives, reputations, credibility can be destroyed by identity theft. And of all the rogues that exist in the world, there is none who can compete with the devil. He comes to steal and to rob. And one of the main things he wants to rob you of is who you're really supposed to be. He wants to rob you of your identity by creating identity idols. What he wants to do is give you and me a fake ID that is not true to who we are, so that we never get around to being what we were created and redeemed to become. We are living in a world of plastic Christians who live their lives with fake IDs, and the worst part about it, they believe it's the real thing. Not only are you drawn to things that are illegitimate, but you feel like that's the way it's always been.
Discover more about who you are in Christ and learn to identify the items and ideas that try to take God's place in your life. Check out Tony's CD series, American Idols, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Just give me Jesus.
Amen. We're about to go into chapter 23 of the book of Matthew. If you have a copy of the Bible, we'd love for you to join us. But I've got one or two comments about verse 46. I've got it highlighted. I've got a star asterisk by it, Alex. I find this interesting and a little bit comedy. You know me well enough. If there's something to find there, humorous. Laughter does good like a medicine. Bert Harper really believes that, but. And no one was able to answer him a word, and he put them quiet. But then that next phrase, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. I love the way Matthew puts that. They wouldn't dare to answer him any more questions, Alex.
He silenced him,
didn't he? He did. And every question they had that was legitimate, guess what? He answered. The questions that they asked that were foolish questions in so many ways, and he would either question them what they ask, you know. It lets you know one of the best ways to talk with people who's trying to, you know, hoodwink you or do something is ask them questions back. And well, sometimes a good question is a lot better than a good answer.
Well, amen. You know, I looked up that word, you know, it says no one dared ask him any more questions. And I looked up the word dare, and it was, it implied boldness that suddenly vanished away. Like imagine, I don't know, let's say you walked up on a snake or something and suddenly all your boldness and courage just evaporated. Well, theirs did. And, you know, we've had a lot of people call over the years. We love to talk with people that aren't believers yet, and we love to try to sow the seed of the gospel. But I've had people say, maybe you have too, somebody would say, well, if I die and if it turns out there's a God, I'm going to ask him this, that, and the other, you know, why this or why that. I don't think so, Bert. I think when people stand before God, like the Bible says, that every mouth will be stopped.
Yeah.
Don't you?
I believe verse 46 is going to be the answer. They dare not ask him any more questions. I think that's true for them. I think it'd be true for the ones we've just talked about. Well, Alex, it moves into chapter 23, and there's a transition here in verse 1 that you do not want to miss. This seems like, yes, there was those that were listening and those that could not, but Jesus moves it from, I would say, the private, a little bit private, close to private, if not completely private, to the very public in chapter 23. Then, in other words, after this had all happened, after they had questioned him, after they had done all this and he asked them a question, then Jesus preaches a sermon to who? To the multitudes and his disciples. And guess what the subject was? Scribes and Pharisees. And the denunciation of them, the hypocrisy of them. In chapter 23, let me just share this, and then I'll throw it back to you. Verses 1 through 12, really, it exposes them and tells them where they are and where they're wrong. Verses 13 through 33, or through 36, I should say, it has the eight woes. And, man, he pours it on. Now, there are eight woes. Do you happen to remember the Beatitudes, how many Beatitudes there were?
I don't exactly remember.
Eight.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow, the blessings.
When I was doing this, doing some of this, trying to find out more about it, Warren Wiersbe, in his book about the book of Matthew, he plays the Beatitudes against the woes and shows how they...
Interesting.
Yes, it is a great study. So if you're out there and you can get anything but Warren Wiersbe, it'll be good. But doing this on your own, look at the what he said with the Beatitudes, eight Beatitudes, and compare those to the eight woes that you have here in Matthew. And then he finishes up with his lament over Jerusalem, one of the his heart cries, "Oh, Jerusalem, to Jerusalem, how many times I would have taken you under my wings as a mother hen takes her chicks, but then here it is, you were not willing."
Yeah.
Alex?
You know, the King James says, but thou would not.
Yep.
And it's right that they weren't willing. Hey, by the way, Josephus, the Antiquities of the Jews, he talks about how at the time of Christ, it really had become a great big religious system. And, you know, the woes you talk about, I mean, I think it's interesting that he talks to the people, the multitudes and the disciples, and he talks about the various burdens that they had laid on people because, you know, let me say this. I think there was a lot of pride. I mean, it was a big, respectable position, very visible and very public to be a religious leader. And but he calls them fools and blind guides and hypocrites. I mean, he brings out both barrels in his preaching here. But like you say, it concludes chapter 23 with 37 through 39 about how Jerusalem, this is huge. And I want to say something, folks, regarding the deity of Christ, that Jesus is really God incarnate. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those I sent to you. Isn't that something?
Yes.
They revered Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jesus, you don't miss it in verse 37, he is saying, hey, all those prophets, it was me who raised up those prophets and sent them to you. That's a powerful assertion of his deity, isn't it?
It is. Let me share when they revered him, after they were dead, you know. Jesus, in the woes, he puts them in their place and said, you were not like them. You were more like the ones that killed them, you know?
Yeah.
And so here we have in verses 1 through 12, notice that I'm looking for words that are repeated. And here you'll find the contrast, and the word of contrast is but. Notice verse 3. Well, let me first, verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They had no business doing that. Who put them in that authority? They placed themselves in that authority, Alex. They really did. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But they do not do according to their works. You'll find that contrast again and again. They say, but this is what they do. They say, but this is what they do. That is
all
the way
hypocrisy,
through.
Isn't it?
It is. And that's his case he builds up against them. And then he gives the punishment, but woe to you. It's going to come upon you. So he makes the case, and then this is similar to Paul's writings. You know how Paul would do that? It's very mm-hmm. similar to the Amos, the prophet. Amos would tell that. It was like a legal system. In other words, Amos would build the case and then say you're guilty, and he says, therefore, this is going to happen to you. So Jesus does this in chapter 23 in these two phrases or two areas. He gives them what they've done, and then he says, woe to you, because this is how you carried it out. I think it talks a little bit in verses 1 through 12, their attitudes, and then verses 13 and following is their actions and how it worked out, you know?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Good observations. Let's talk about this, because we don't want to pit Scripture against Scripture. Verse 7, that they love to be greeted in the marketplace and be called by the name Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, teacher. But he says, you know, don't call anyone Rabbi, for there's one teacher, the Christ, the anointed one, and you are all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for one is your Father, the Father in heaven. And do not be called teachers. Now, this doesn't preclude Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, that he gave to the church pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And, the Bible is clear that there are, you know, those that are called by God and anointed by God to preach and teach the word. And we've had this question before that, well, you know, we have a biological father and there are pastors and teachers. But don't you think, Bert, that what he's saying here is that they're not to overly elevate human leaders.
I believe so.
Not of worship almost.
I believe verse 5 and 6 sets that up. All their works they do to be seen by men.
Yeah, exactly.
They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feast, the best seats in the synagogue. In other words, they wanted to look the part. They wanted to have the names of the part, but they had none in it. I agree with you that he's condemning these people, elevating to that place. I think, go back to, if you would, to verse 2, where the scribes and the Pharisees had elevated themselves to Moses' seat. Here, mm-hmm. they're trying to elevate themselves to other positions as well. You catch what I'm saying? They're consistent in what they're doing. They're more interested in their reputation and what people think of them than what God knows about them.
Let me comment just for a second about the word seat, which is interesting. You know, the word S-E-A-T, seat, we think about a chair. It's really a variant of a Greek word, cathedral. Now, we can come back to that, but as I understand it, and you comment if you would, I looked this up. Moses' seat was really more a term of authority than a location.
That's exactly what I found out too as well, Alex.
There wasn't a place in the temple that was, okay, this is the chair Moses used. But I want to say two things about this. The scribes and the Pharisees had, they would, of course, speak on and comment on the law of Moses. Now, the Pentateuch, P-E-N-T, 5, the first 5 books of the Bible, the law of Moses. Okay. They commented on it, and they viewed themselves as an authority on it, almost to the point that their words, in their mind, carried equal authority with the words of Moses. Now, let me just say this, and I'll throw back to you. We preachers would preach the word, but our word, my goodness gracious, no, we would never view our sermons and outlines to be Scripture. Hopefully what we say might be inspiring, but only the Bible is inspired. The other thing I would say, though, is the word cathedral, we think of a building. Isn't it something that the church is the believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells? But even the building, it's only a church to the degree that we're forth telling and proclaiming the Word of God.
Amen.
And so Moses' seat, which they wanted and they were proud to wear it on their sleeve, it wasn't a physical chair, but it was all about the Word of God accurately proclaimed and humbly lived out.
Amen, Alex. What they had done, they had elevated what they had added to the law, they elevated that to what Moses received from God himself. And they were more interested in those little bitty details. We'll get to that in a moment. He said, you've taken care of, you tie the mint, and you tie down to the very penny, but you let the heaviest things, you let them go. But one thing I'd ask, respond to what you said. This was so good. I think what you said concerning them and preachers today and making sure that we preach the word and have people to, we want them to trust us that we're going to, you know, share the word of God. And hopefully we have nothing to say apart from at least what the word of God teaches or what the word of God says. And this made me think of when you were reading that over in the book of Acts chapter 17, Paul's missionary journey, and he comes to Berea, and mm-hmm. he says this, and you'll remember it when I read it. These that were in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with readiness. Yes, they received the word, but guess what they did? And then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I love mm-hmm. that. In other words, they heard the preacher, and they just didn't let it lay there. They went back and studied through the scriptures to see what that preacher was preaching about. And when you preach truth, that only adds to what the Holy Spirit is working in people's lives, Alex.
Mm-hmm. You know, you mentioned that, excuse me, that Acts 17 about the Bereans were more noble, and they searched the scriptures to see if those things were true.
Yes.
It's very interesting. The word, I don't exactly know why the King James renders that noble or noble-minded, but the word there really means of the right origin. Now, here's the thing. If we say something, search it out to make sure that what we're saying squares up with the Word of God.
That's right.
You see, what is the origin? What's the content and the message of what is being said? Now, let me just say this, and I'm not going to name names, and we got to run on because I don't want to kick a hornet's nest here. But the scribes and the Pharisees, that they loved Moses' seat, and you hit it on the head. Listen carefully, folks. They were putting people's commentary on the Word on the same par with the Word.
Exactly.
Now, and I know Christians, and listen, I love the body of Christ, but I guess what I'm saying is not so much a condemnation, but maybe a gentle warning. There are schools of theology. There are famous reformers, and there are famous leaders, and there are well-known commentaries. And I know Christians that put their theological hero really on the same level with Scripture. And they interpret the Word of God based on the presuppositions of this or that theological hero. And we've all got our heroes, but man can be wrong. Man is fallible and subject to mistakes, even born-again leaders. And listen, Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, Thomas Aquinas, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, the Westminster Confession, all those things contain good truth, but they are the words of man. And friend, never, like the Berean Christians of Acts 17, never let the interpretation of man supplant the clear word of God.
Good
you
word.
Read me?
Good word, Alex. Let me say this. When I was pastoring, I'll tell my congregation, when you leave here, I don't want you to go away saying what your pastor said. I want you to go away saying what the Bible says. What mm-hmm. the Bible says. And Billy Graham, over and over again, the Bible says.
Amen.
That's what we don't want on Exploring the Word. 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
Folks, you know, I used to be a football fan. I stopped being a football fan. I could not stand the idea of people denigrating that flag and refusing to stand for it. My attitude about folks like that is, please leave. You ought to be thanking God every day of your life that you were born an American. I know that my country's not perfect, but I still love America.
Tune in to The Awakening, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Robert Morris. I'm often asked, how do I grow in my relationship with the Lord? How do I hear God? What is God's plan and purpose for me? I want to personally invite you to join me on Sunday mornings right here on AFR for worship and the Word. And we will discover the answer to these questions together. We'll explore the truths found in God's Word that will help you strengthen your faith and develop a more intimate relationship with Him.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that's your neighbor's. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez said, "An economic system that allows billionaires to exist is immoral." Someone may want to let the former bartender turned congresswoman know that the top 1% of wage earners pay nearly 50% of all federal taxes. The top 10% of wage earners pay nearly 70% of all federal taxes. And the top 20% of wage earners pay about 85% of all federal taxes. That money funds things like our national welfare programs. Don't let them entice you to harbor disdain for the wealthy. Socialists bank on covetousness to gain support for their regressive policies.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
God is our living hope, and He's using AFR.
Good morning. This is Christy from Arkansas, and I just had to share that if not for American Family Radio, I would be a lot like Elijah when he felt like he alone was left to fight evil, and the Lord told him, no, I've got so many others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And the encouragement through AFR reminds me of that over and over, that I'm not alone. And just thank you, and God bless you. May your tribe increase and increase and increase.
The world is groaning for answers. What they need is Jesus. Help us to spread that truth by partnering with us during Charathon, October 13th through 15th. Through darkness and pestilence and sword, God is our living hope. Thank you for supporting American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You know, Bert pointed out that the woes of Matthew 23 might very well correspond to the blessings of Matthew 5 through 7. And that's an interesting thought. And verse 39 rather concludes with a blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, we're going to go to phone calls. Bert, let's pick up and we'll get back to Matthew 23 tomorrow. But right now, the number, folks, toll-free nationwide, 888-589-8840. And let me say one last thing before we go to the first calls. On AFR.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net, you can listen to this broadcast, all the archive shows, and forward those along. Maybe you see a link and you know somebody needs a word of encouragement or you want to share the gospel, you can forward these shows and share them with people. And we appreciate you making use of the website AFR.net.
We really do. One thing before we go to the calls, what we do here, we spend time in prayer. Sometimes we always pray. And when we see a need, we pray. Whether we ask everybody to join us or not, I'm mindful and I write that down and I pray. But right now I've got a request, and that is praying for our president and our Senate concerning the Supreme Court nominee. And
my goodness,
Alex and myself, what we do here on Exploring the Word, we stay with the Scriptures, but ever so often there'll be something so big that we need to say, hey guys, we need to interrupt, we need to say, ask you to pray, do a Bible study on it. And Alex, praying for this and leadership and guidance. We've talked about it. This is a biggie, isn't it?
Well, it really is, folks. And, you know, you mentioned the book, The Assault on America. It's funny. This is 2.5 months ago I was writing it, but I alluded to this. And I said, you know, when Ginsburg recuses herself from the court, which I didn't think she would ever do, and she didn't, or passes away, believe me, it is going to be the street fight of the ages over this. And, folks, there's such it really is a time of spiritual battle because, you know, we're talking about morals, we're talking about abortion, we're talking about pretty much all of the foundation stones of our nation. And so, Bert, you want to pray? And folks, just not only this, the filling of the seat on the Supreme Court, but the election, an accurate vote count, an honest election, and so much as we need God to supernaturally intervene to keep this nation free and to bring stability back to an America in turmoil.
There used to be a song, it was sung all the time, "We Need God in America Again."
Amen.
I bet Devin remembers that one, and it's what a time. We also want to pray for, Justice Ginsburg's family.
Yeah,
she had a family,
course.
And we're praying for them and just asking God to do a work. Father, I thank you that we can come on behalf of some other people, that it's not just about us, but a family that is in grief right now. 87 years old is a long time to live, and we thank you for life. And Father, I pray that you'll be with her family. I pray you'd speak to them. I pray that intervention would be made for them. And I pray wherever they are spiritually, that they would look unto you. And
yes,
God, I
Lord.
Pray those that are surrounded, the other Supreme Court justices, as it takes one of their members away of their vulnerability and the reality of their death, Father, is a possibility. I pray you'd speak to them and draw them and to you, speak to the hearts of those that are saved, that they would be strong in the faith. Those that are not saved, Father, that you would just continue to work in their lives. And Father, we pray for our president, and we pray for our Senate, especially in this confirmation process. I pray they would seek you. I pray they would go by the Constitution that has laid out, and we feel confident that you were involved in that in the beginning of how it started. It's not elevated to your word, but it is a great work that man has produced, I think, with your aid. And Father, I pray that that Constitution would be followed, and I pray for that nominee that they would, as Alex said, all the things that are involved, life, family, religious freedom, all of those issues that's going to be a part of what would be decided, Father, that you'd give wisdom. And Father, that there'd be a concern for those things, originality. And Father, we also pray for the election. As Alex said, we're praying for an honest election, but we're praying for believers, those that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would vote, Father, and they would do, as I've said many times, quoting Phil Robertson, they'd vote godly. And if they don't know about the individuals, I pray that they would look at what each party stands for, go and check it out and see which ones comes down on the side of life, which one comes down on the side of freedom. And Father, I pray that you would do that work, and we trust you. And we, Father, regardless, we're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Father, we know you can do what you want, but Father, regardless, we're going to serve you. We're not going to bow down to worship any other God besides you, Father. Help us here, Father. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for praying with us. And write that down. Pray for those. And we're going to go to the lines, and we're going to try to do as many calls as we can. Alex and I are going to do our best to give precise, short answers today, if we can. And so let's go to North Carolina and talk to, is it Lola? Loya?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead. Is it Lola? Lola?
It's Lola.
Okay, great. Go ahead, Lola.
Hello, Bert. How are y'all today?
We are good. Thank you for asking.
Good. I have got a question about speaking in unknown tongues. I don't know that it goes along with the show today, but I called last week and my call got dropped, so you guys were unable to answer that question for me. But I listened to a message from a very, very popular preacher who has a huge following. And in his message, he said something that I'd never heard before. I'm not saying it was right or it was wrong, but I've just never heard it put like that. And but what he said was, the unknown tongue is actually a message, is a language of a people somewhere in the world.
Okay. we're going to go ahead. Alex, we kind of answered that. Go ahead and go the quickest, and I won't comment. Just go ahead. You and I have talked about this. No need of both of us. Go ahead.
Well, God bless you. Thanks for listening. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, when there's Pentecost, the Day of Tongues, it lists, if I recall, I haven't counted in a while, but it's like 16 known languages where they preach the gospel. Now, the question is, are tongues a supernatural ability to preach the gospel in a language that you otherwise wouldn't have known how to speak? Or is there a prayer language where people alone before God will, you know, be in the Spirit and speak in tongues? Now, in the context of a worship service, the Bible is very clear that if somebody speaks in a tongue, there should be an interpreter. Let me just say, these are issues where equally good, Jesus-loving people disagree. And so, when I got saved, Bert, in the 80s, oh my goodness, every Bible conference I went to, it seemed like the preachers were preaching just vehemently against the Pentecostals. And looking back 30 years ago, how I wish energy had been expended in other areas.
Amen.
So let me say this. If you speak in tongues, God bless you. We love you. If you don't speak in tongues, God bless you. We love you. But right now, regardless of your position on the gifts of the Spirit, the body needs each other, and let's stand strong for Jesus.
Alan Redpath quote, one of my favorite quotes, "The church, if we're not careful, will be killing mice while the lions are taking the land." And a lot of times that's what the church did. I mean, you know, why fuss over that? Listen, salvation is by grace through faith. It is. And I'm telling you, I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I do. But I want to tell you, we need more of the fruit of the Spirit in our day. That's what you strive for. Lord, let me walk in your Spirit. I said I wasn't going to comment, and I went back, so I better hold on. Let's go.
That's good, though.
Yeah, okay, let's go to New Mexico and talk to Chris. Chris, welcome.
Hello. Thank you for answering my call.
Yes, sir.
And a question about the fourth commandment about working on the Sabbath day or keep the Sabbath day holy. That's what it is. Anyway, Saturday we painted our north side of our home, and then on Sunday we said before the cold weather comes up, let's just touch up a few of the spots that we missed. We got a little bit tired, and I said, well, we don't know. We might have worked a little bit too hard on that. We got a little bit tired. And what would you distinguish between what is work and...
Okay, Chris, thank you for your good question. Let me make a comment. And it has a lot to do with what we were studying today.
What a wonderful practical question.
It is. It is. Alex, those Pharisees, they had that down. In other words, they knew how big a load was, how big a burden you had to carry, how long you had to carry it. They weren't obeying God's law. They were trying to obey what man said about God's law. That's where the Pharisees, we don't want to do that, do we?
Well, we really don't. And let me say this. I absolutely believe that it is good to keep a day of rest. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 talks about the Sabbath rest of God's people is the fact that we are in Jesus. Now, you know, I'm kind of old school, Bert. I'm from the South, and down in the Bible Belt, you don't mow your yard on Sunday, and you don't really get out in the yard and do any visible work. But if you're a believer and you've been born again through a faith in Jesus, you are in the eternal Sabbath rest for the people of God. You really are. Now, there's an Old Testament principle: if your ox is in the ditch, if you have got to paint your house before the rain comes or something like that, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to do that on a Sunday, you know? So we don't have to keep a Sabbath because we are in Christ, our perpetual Sabbath. That's how I understand the new covenant, Bert.
I agree with you. And I want to tell you, you know, part of the time of our life, we was raised on a dairy farm, and then we milked cows just some. Those cows and chickens, guess what? They don't know a Sabbath day or a Sunday day from any other day. And you had to go gather the eggs. You did that, didn't you, Alex?
We did. I'm going to tell you, we had to feed the chickens and pick up eggs even on Sundays.
Even on Sunday. Okay. We hope that helps, Chris. We're not making light of it, but God's given us the rest. We need to worship Him. And listen, let God be God and worship Him. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Gene. Gene, welcome.
Yes, hello?
Yes, you're on. Go right ahead.
Okay. My question is, well, in the scripture, it talks about a cloud of witnesses, and they are cheering us on. My question is, do our loved ones who have gone on, do they know what we are going through down here on earth? Is that what that means, cheering us on?
Okay. Thank you, Gene. Mm-hmm. I think it alludes to that. I'm not sure they know everything that's going on, but I guarantee you they're cheering us on, Alex. That's in Hebrews. What it is. Yes. The word is surrounded by them, isn't it? Like we're running into the Colosseum. And the idea was when they're running a marathon, at the last, a little bit, they were in front of the Colosseum, surrounded, and as they were finishing their race, they were cheering them on. That's the word picture that was given there. Go ahead.
Well, and Hebrews 12:1 that has that phrase, the great cloud of witnesses, is what follows Hebrews 11, which lists a lot of great heroes of the faith. And I can the people in heaven see us here? Maybe. Luke 16 seems to allude to that as well, maybe. But at the very least, when we think about the faithful folk who preceded us, and they were willing to lay down their lives for the gospel, and then there's people around us watching, and maybe even from the grandstands of heaven, it's all the more incentive to give Jesus our best and really run the race for Him, isn't it?
It is, and that's what you want to do. You want to keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and finisher of your faith. Alex, now this is interesting that he would have those old examples that you have in chapter 11, but Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, is saying, don't you have your gaze on them, gaze on me. Yes, mm-hmm. those that have run the race before you, they encourage you, they're good examples for you, you're challenged by them, but I'm the one that you need to gaze upon. Neither turn to the left or right, but keep your gaze as a flint toward me. What a comment. Gene, thank you. We're not going to have time for another question. We're in the last minute here, but we would love for you to call tomorrow. We'll do our best to get we just needed to pray that first part of this, and I'm not apologizing to that. But Lord willing, we'll get to the questions tomorrow and answer as many as we can. Well, Alex, you take care there in Dillon, South Carolina, brother.
Yes, I've got some exciting things to talk about that the Lord is doing. And folks, again, we want to say it with all of our heart. Thanks for listening. Stay in the Word. Tell somebody about the show. But at this time, more than ever, please pray for America.
And listen, we're praying. Ask God to do a great work in our lives and let it start in me. Thank you. We'll see you tomorrow on Exploring the Word.